Our son and his wife had twin daughters in January, and they truly are double joys. But when the hospital bill came, they found out how much double joys cost. And he said, well, you know, it's worth the good care they got. I mean, they came safely into this world. And he called to set up a payment plan. Well, it was just 3-4 weeks ago. He texted and said that the insurance company did come through and they paid almost the whole bill. How thankful they are to have most of this debt paid for. What a wonderful feeling that is. Well, today I want us to learn from David how his great debt of sin, in fact, his infinitely large debt of sin, was totally paid for. Not just a part of it, but the whole debt was paid. It was paid in full. Now, the title of Psalm 32 is a Psalm of David, Meskel. And this Hebrew word meskel means contemplation or instruction. Now, this is the first of 12 psalms with this title, and surely this psalm is worthy of such a caption because of the needed instruction that it gives. And this instruction is for all of us here this morning. Now, this psalm does not indicate the specific occasion of David's life that prompted this song, but like Psalm 51, most believe it was written following David's sin that we read of in 2 Samuel chapter 3, David's adultery with Bathsheba, and then the subsequent murdering of her husband Uriah. Now, obviously, this psalm is a song of penitence, but as one author writes, it is also a song of the ransomed soul, rejoicing in the wonders of the grace of God. No wonder Psalm 32 was Augustine's favorite psalm. 3 points this morning as we focus on verses 1 through 5. Point number 1 is the torment of unconfessed sin. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Point number 2 is the confession of and forgiveness of sin. And we see that in verse 5. And then our last point is the blessing of being forgiven of sin. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. Point number 1, we find David's torment, his agony, because of unconfessed sin described in verses 3 and 4. Notice verse 3, when I kept silent. In other words, when I resolutely refused to acknowledge, to confess, to repent of my sin, when I purposefully kept my sin hidden, David says what pain I experienced. And in regards to this pain, he said, my bones waxed old. They became old. They wasted away through my groaning all the day long. David tells us here that his stubborn refusal to turn from his sin not only wasted him physically, but tortured him mentally and emotionally to the point that his speech became, and I'm quoting here from Spurgeon, so full of sighing and groaning that it resembled the hoarse roaring of a wounded beast. And then in verse 4, David continues his portrayal of life during this frightful year. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. David felt continually crushed by God's heavily pressing hand. There was no relief, and his moisture, his strength, his vitality turned into the drought of summer. David is saying, I was sapped of all needed energy. Spurgeon again writes, unconfessed transgression made him like a tree blasted by the lightning or a plant withered by the scorching heat of a tropical sun. What do we have here? We have David confessing that while I lived with unconfessed sin in my life, I was completely spent. Friends, pure misery is what happens to the soul that knows it has sinned. but still refuses to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I know I have sinned against you. I know I have sinned against heaven. But there's that refusal to take that step. Well, now what is happening really at this point? Well, David is experiencing God's loving discipline. And how thankful we need to be for the chastening hand of the Lord. For such correction demonstrated to David, and it shows you and me that we are in fact God's children. And that in love, God does reprove his children. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, God says to us, when we are disobedient, you need correction. Notice how his correction unfolds. Verse 5 of Hebrews 12, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and that word chasteneth means corrects and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening or correction, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Friends, if you can live a life, your life, and you know there is sin in your life, but you feel no correction, if I can use that term again, chastening from God, I think you need to immediately question yourself, am I even one of God's children? If we are truly his children, then he will correct us. And if we're not his children, then we'll not be corrected. Verse 8, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, ye are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, and here is the reason why God does chasten us, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or trained thereby. And might you and I, as we see at the end of verse 4, respond with the word Selah, which means we give meditative consideration to the physical, emotional, and spiritual consequences of unrepentant sin. It's called discipline. Friends, unrepentant sin, God wants to make sure you understand, is painful. And might this realization sink down deep into our hearts? How many Christians go day after day after day with unconfessed sin in their hearts? Perhaps bitterness in their hearts. Maybe someone has wounded them. Well, that person hasn't made it right with me. Well, you make it right with them. I think too often we just kind of let it go. Friends, you cannot live the Christian life. You cannot be spirit-empowered and simply let it go. And God wants to remind us of that by correcting us. Friends, if God is correcting you even now, give heed. And what do we need to do to give heed? Well, this is our second point, the confession and forgiveness of sin. We see that in verse 5. Now it is here we must fight pride, because pride deceives us. Pride keeps us from being honest and open about our own sinful hearts. What pride does is it allows us to point out the motes in other people's eyes. Amen? We are really good at seeing the faults of others. And this is pride in our hearts. And consequently, when the tables are turned and we are exposed as far as our own motes and beams, we say no to the Spirit's still small voice prompting us to make things right. But oh, the difference when with humble and contrite hearts, we like David, notice verse 5, acknowledge our sin to God by stopping the cover-up, by confessing the hidden sin. God already sees everything about us. And so who are we trying to fool? But oh, the good that happens when we say, verse 5, I will confess, I will say the same thing about my sin as God says. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Then God shows us his favor. He forgives the iniquity of our sin. That is what God's favor does. He forgives our sin. He pays the debt in full. Remember, a humble and contrite heart God does not despise, Psalm 51:17. Remember, the Lord is near to them that have a broken heart, and he saves those that be of a contrite spirit, Psalm 34:18. Remember, God gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5:5. God lifts up the humble, 1 Peter 5:6. God hears the cry of the humble, Psalm 9:12. The humble behold the things that are in heaven and in earth, Psalm 113, verse 6. And you say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, it means that they see things as they actually are. They behold reality. I think too often Christians, and of course people in general, but Christians kind of live in this unrealistic world. They don't realize the consequences of their sin. It's almost like, well, no big deal. Well, it's a big deal when you have unconfessed sin in your life. It's a big deal. But what does the humble heart do? Or what comes to pass when we have a humble heart? Well, listen to Psalm 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God gives life to that humble heart. Which is all saying that God forgives the iniquity, the hypocrisy, the perverseness, the sin of the humble and repentant heart. Now please understand, we don't earn God's forgiveness, but like David, we simply receive it. Just as the prodigal son confessed his sin and was immediately forgiven, there was no probation, no wait and see period. So like David, we too are forgiven. Friends, 1 John 1:9 is our lifeline. Say it with me if you know it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And again, we see the word at the end of verse 5, Selah, which simply declares that this truth of forgiveness is all true. I know it to be true. And oh, the heavy load that is lifted when we come clean and then are made clean when our transgressions are blotted out and when we are cleansed from our sin. Then what happens? We hear joy and gladness again. Then our broken but now mended bones rejoice. Our clean heart has a right spirit. And then we sing because we know again the joy of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is no longer grieved and quenched. And then we can teach other transgressors God's ways. With the result, sinners are converted. Friends, our humble confession, our repentance to do the same. Now, don't you think David's testimony in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 has been moving hearts to follow his example all these years? And parents, we can be an example to our children as they hear us confess sin and then rejoice in God's forgiveness. No wonder David opens this psalm with the blessing of being forgiven. And this is our third point. Notice verse 1, blessed. Now the word blessed is actually in the plural, and so it says, oh, the blessednesses, the double joys, the bundles of happiness, the mountains of delight that come to those whose transgressions are forgiven, to those whose sins are covered. And surely we don't want to miss out on those double joys, amen? Now, in Psalm 1, the author tells us a way to be blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But here in Psalm 32, David shows us a second way to be blessed, and that is to make a full confession and repentance of sin. Again, David knows what it was like to be a guilty sinner. He knows the seriousness of sin, but now he knows how good it is to be truly forgiven, how blessed he is to be truly forgiven. And Paul later quote David in Romans 4, 6 through 8, because he too knew the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Friends, David realizes if God judges me on my works, the righteous God must condemn me. But now he knows by experience, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now perhaps you've noticed in these first two verses, David uses three words to describe sin. Transgression, which is crossing the line, it's defying authority. Sin, which is falling short, it's missing the mark. And then iniquity, which is crookedness and distortion. And aren't all three so evident in our world today? But then David uses three terms to describe what God does to put away his transgression, his sin, and his iniquity. Number one, he forgives, which means God lifts the burden. He lifts the debt of sin. He covers, which means Jesus' sacrificial blood covers all of our sin. And three, he imputes, which means God in his bookkeeping does not ever again count our sin against us. The ledger is wiped clean. We sing, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. And how we all need to thank God for forgiving sin, for covering sin, for not imputing our sins to our account. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved. A wretch like me, I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. God's forgiveness. Then David ends verse 2, and in whose spirit there's no guile, no deceit. His prior life of sin and all of its duplicity, hypocrisy, his double living was over. His forgiven life no longer has to lie and deceive to cover his ways. Transparency and truth speaking now describe the honest character of David's heart. And Spurgeon admonishes us on this point, and I quote, "Be honest, sinner. May God make you honest. Do not deceive yourself. Make a clean break of it before God. Have an honest religion. Have a religion of the heart. Put aside the mere garment of piety and let your soul be right within. Be honest." Are you being honest? You know, we are so good at deceiving ourselves. We are so good at lying to ourselves. Friends, be honest. Again, the blessedness is of having our transgressions forgiven, our sin covered, our iniquity not imputed to our account ever again. And then, like David, as we see at the end of this psalm, we can be glad in the Lord. We can, as the righteous, rejoice, and because of God's unmerited favor, we can shout for joy. Can I tell you, there's no joy like the joy that comes to the heart when you know your sins are washed away. There's no joy like it. Oh, may we know of the torment of unconfessed sin, so that we will then confess and forsake our sin and find forgiveness and then revel in the blessings of being forgiven. Let me end with verse 10. "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Friends, God's unfailing love surrounds those whose forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. Double joys.